Okay. You see on the board here, eisegesis versus exegesis. Now, we're going to have to explain what that means, but it all gets down to it's a matter of interpretation. And so we ask the question, why do different people interpret the Bible differently? And that's what this is all about. And this fits in with our series of lessons on Sunday morning about denominations. It's because how do they come up with all these doctrines? Well, this is the reason, and we're going to explain it. So why do people attend different churches when the Bible only mentions one church? Well, as we've said time and time again, it's because they want to. And they desire it, and they feel good about it, and they don't really care if the Bible mentions only one. They're going to go to the one they want to go to. So why do so many people who read the same New Testament come away with different interpretations? Well, that's something that we have noticed over years. And if you've ever spent time trying to talk to someone about the truth of God, you're going to hear some things. Well, that is just your interpretation. I mean, I've heard this. People done it to me. And I'm sure if you've talked to people, they've done it to you. It causes a lot of confusion, and people, they don't like what you have to say. Well, that's just your interpretation. All right. According to Peter, the apostle of Christ, we learn this. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All right, the word we're looking at specifically is interpretation. There are two English words based on Greek words which we use. That's the eisegesis and the exegesis. The true interpretation comes from the word exegēlo, which basically means to sound forth, to cast out, to put out a message. In other words, speaking out a message, telling people what is supposed to be said. And that is the exegesis. The eisegesis comes basically from a thought of, it's what I think the author is trying to say. Not what he actually says, but what I think the author is trying to say. And so we're going to try and explain it in several ways. A fellow by the name of G.H. Schad wrote this. He says, a person has interpreted the thoughts of another when he has his own mind a correct reproduction or photograph of the thought as it was conceived in the mind of the original writer or the speaker. He goes on to say that it is accordingly a purely reproductive process involving no originality of thought on the part of the interpreter. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at it this way. You're on the job, the boss asks you to copy something. All right. Nowadays, we can do one of two things. We can go to the copy machine, put it in there, push the button, and get an exact reproduction of the original. Or what we could do is retype the entire document yourself, which is a lot of work. And most of us won't take that course of action. But before they had the copy machines, this had to be done a lot. Now, the problem is, the second option is that perhaps the wording is not like you might say it. You might want to think you can improve upon the wording of what is written, and the temptation to correct or adjust the document is there. Not saying that you would use it, but the possibility exists. See, the copy machine is the exegesis. In other words, it's an exact reproduction of the original. The eisegesis is when you throw in your own thoughts as well. And we know that's what people do in the denominations. They don't take exactly what God says. They take what they think it says, what they really want it to say. And so, to explain the difference between eisegesis and exegesis, I figured this out, and it's a very simple thing. The second letter in eisegesis is the key. And it basically means I means what I want. And that's what we get. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my feelings. It's what I think it ought to say. That's eisegesis. When they're interpreting scripture, this is what I think it should say. This is what I want it to say. And that's eisegesis. And it's all about how I feel. And the second letter in X means X marks the spot. We should understand that. If you look on a map, you follow the instructions, and you're looking for a treasure, you follow the directions that lead to a place that's usually marked by an X, right? You look at your landmarks, and you take your paces and your steps. X marks the spot. All right, so what we have here is the purpose of interpretation is to discover what was in the mind of the original author when he wrote it. Now, the original authors of the Bible, they spoke in Hebrew, they spoke in Aramaic, and they spoke in Greek. And so, they wrote it in those languages. Through the years, we've had to have interpreters interpret. And, of course, you can tell by looking at different Bibles, you know, everybody reads the same words in the original, then they come up with all sorts of different thoughts on here. Well, some of them are interpreting it word for word, thought for thought, as it should be. Others are just saying, well, I think they want it to say this. And a lot of times when they start putting the I think in there, it means, okay, I think it should read this way. I don't think it should read that way. I don't think this is necessary. So I'm not going to put that in there. Maybe the word only gives you a problem, so you want to leave that out. Now here's what Mr. Shod said. The moment the Bible student has in his own mind what was in the mind of the author or authors of the biblical books when these were written, he has interpreted the thought of the scriptures. Now, for many years, many of our interpreters, depending on which version, whether it's the King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and several others, they've done a very good job of interpreting it for us into our language that we can understand. Now, remember, King James was written back in 1611, and they talked funny back then. They talked differently back then. And honestly, none of us could understand. If they started talking, none of us could understand the old English. So it needs to be updated. And of course, the King James has been updated about 5 times since that time. So about every 100 years, they come up with an update of the language, keeping the old, what they call the Elizabethan language in the King James. Now, other people have taken from the original Greek and the Hebrew languages and the Aramaic, and they've translated it into modern-day language. The New American Standard does this. The Revised Version did that. And several others, they take the original language and just translate it word for word into what the original author wanted to say. Then we also have some translations out there which are not really translations, but they're transliterations, or they are basically, I'm escaping the word right now, but it's just kind of what I think. I'm just going to say, well, this is what he means by it. It's not really interpretation at all. It's just taking the words that, okay, I think I can say this better. And that's what they do. And the Living Bible is an example of that, a message. Modern Message for Mankind, and versions like that you have to look out for. And then, so all these translations, some of them are good quality, some of them are not. So you just really have to get a good understanding of the Word of God and make sure it works. Now, why all the division? That's the question we might ask. That's why a lot of people ask. That's probably what the world is asking when they look out and see thousands of different denominations. Why do we have all this division? Well, because somewhere in the past, whether 1,000 years ago or a few years ago, someone decided that God's word needed to be adjusted to meet their desires. And that's it. You can trace all the denominations back to that very concept. They weren't happy with the Word of God, and they were already trying to reword it in such a way for it to make sense to them the way they wanted it to. So why not just rewrite it to make it more appealing? And so that's what happened. They started interpreting it this way. And rather than conform to God's standards, they decided to conform to the world's standards or their own standards. And when you start talking about denominations, that's the standard they established for themselves. Well, we're going to believe this. Next week we may believe something else, but this week we're going to believe this. And they are always changing. We've mentioned that several times already in our study. And so these people were able to convince others that their interpretation was better than God's message. And that's where the false doctrine started coming along. And it started many years ago. It even started back in the first century. While the apostles were still alive, there were people trying to disrupt the faith of others. And the apostles called some of them out and said, hey, they're teaching something that's not right. Some people said Christ has already come. No, he hasn't. There's people today starting up this doctrine. Christ has already come and he's not coming back. And so there's all sorts of mixed messages in this world. And we could go straight and just preach what the Bible says, or we can make it say what we want it to say. And that's why we have all those denominations out there, because they want it to say something other than what it actually says. All right, so that's why there are thousands upon thousands of denominations teaching variations of the truth, yet not possessing the whole truth. Yeah, they need some truth to validate themselves. So they find something that's true in the Bible, and they'll say, okay, we believe that. But when it comes to all the Bible, no, they don't choose all the Bible. They just take some of the Bible. They take the parts of the Bible they like, and they discard the rest. Oh, we don't have to pay attention to that, or that's really not what it means. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, what Jesus said, he didn't mean that. Okay, that kind of blows my mind sometimes, but that's what people do. Jesus didn't mean what he said. The apostles didn't mean what they said. We just got to figure out what they felt at the time and rely upon that. And that's not going to get us anywhere. It's going to get us into trouble, if anything. So these people and their followers are heading for damnation. And here's why. Because God's word is truth. And we have emphasized that. God is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. And Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And Psalm 119 verse 160 declares, the entirety of thy word is truth. And his son prayed that God's word is truth. When Jesus prayed to him, thy word is truth. Jesus also told us that what he said was not his own words, but the words God wanted spoken. And we talked about that this morning. And Jesus didn't say whatever popped into his mind like a lot of people do. Jesus was told, go tell them this. Now we can see an example of this when if you go look and read Jeremiah. Read a bunch of Jeremiah. We'll see a place where God comes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to speak and tell the people this. And he goes through this big long list and tells them what to say. Then Jeremiah goes to the gate, the central gate or the marketplace. And he says, thus saith the Lord. And then he repeats the whole thing, just like the Lord told him to say. And that's what the way it is supposed to be. Jesus didn't throw any think-sos in there. He didn't think, well, it just seems to me. I know what God said, but it seems to me. That's what man does. And it is wrong. When people turn their ears from the truth, they turn to something else. In 2 Timothy 4:4, when it talks about they accumulate to teach for themselves, they would rather listen to myths rather than the truth. They don't want the truth. They want the myths. And they want the stories. We are commanded to believe the same things and have the same thoughts. And instead of trying to reconcile our thoughts with others, we have been given God's thoughts. See, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that says we're to be of the same mind. We're to have the same thoughts, have the same goals, and have all these things in common. And you look out there in the denominational world, everybody's got a different thought. Everybody's got a different doctrine. Every group out there has different things. When we're supposed to be united in our thoughts and in our minds and in the spirit, united with what God told us in God's word. We've been given God's thoughts. This is His thoughts. This is His will in the pages of His Holy Bible. And that's what we need to follow. We don't need to follow someone's think-sos, or it just seems to me, or I feel like. No. What does the Bible say? We have to be always asking for that. So 1 Corinthians 1:10, just one of those verses, talks about the fact we should be of the same mind and same judgment. In other words, following God's rules is what we should be doing. All right, God never intended for us to have different interpretations. He wanted us to be of the same mind, to be of the same mind, united in our spirit. If I interpret the Bible differently than you, it is either because God was incapable of giving us a book that we could agree upon, or because there's a problem in how one or both of us is studying it. Well, I choose to believe the latter is the case. If we both read the same passage and you say, well, I think it means this, and I say, well, I believe it means this, okay, there's a problem. We have different interpretations. How do we resolve that problem? Well, study is important, and we need to do that. So if there is a difference, we must decide to see if it is because of eisegesis. In other words, I want it to read this way, or exegesis. This is actually what he meant. And so we have to come out and figure that out. If we just decide to go our own way and say, okay, let's just agree to disagree, is that unity? That's not unity as far as God is concerned. So that unity and diversity, what the denominations call it, which has been adopted by many in the Church of Christ, well, we'll just agree to disagree. You can't serve God that way. You can't be thinking that person teaches error. He's causing people to lose their soul. I cannot fellowship that person. No, we cannot do that. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now and let us reason together. When God called his people, said, come now here, we want to reason together. Actually, there was no reasoning involved. It was what God said is what was law. What God said was important. And if God spoke, that was it. That settled everything right there. And so if God is the author of the Bible, and he is, then all diligent students who read the Bible correctly will eventually come to the same conclusion. That's why it tells us to study there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show ourselves approved. Give diligence to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And we can do this because the Bible explains itself over and over. God does not in one place teach that baptism is essential to be saved, while in another place teach that baptism is optional. We know that's the case. We know baptism is important. Some people say it's not. Well, how do they figure that out? Well, they've done eisegesis instead of exegesis to find that out. God does not teach in one place that we can choose to obey him, and then in another place teach that he nebulously predestines to save us individually. The Calvinistic doctrine, followed by millions and millions of people, teach that. God chooses beforehand who's going to heaven, and there's nothing anybody can do to change God's mind. And yet they turn around and tell us that we can choose to obey him. I mean, that's confusing. See, God does not in one place teach that a Christian can fall from grace, while in another place teach that a Christian can never lose his salvation. And we've all heard that. Once saved, always saved. Very popular doctrine. It's a comfort doctrine. We'll talk about that one of these days. The comfort doctrine of once saved, always saved. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that a person can fall from grace, fall from the grace of God. Some verses just say it outright, you have fallen from grace. Then somebody can say, oh, no, it doesn't mean that. That means they never were in grace in the first place. Come on, let's get real. There's over 100 passages that tells us we can fall from grace. We can fall from a right relationship with God. We can fall out of our pathway to heaven. Now the question is, how can we have confidence in a man, let alone a God, who so contradicts himself? The answer is no. Nobody can have confidence in someone who's so wishy-washy, who teaches different things at different times. You know, it's like these politicians. In one group of people, he'll say one thing. Another group of people will say something else. And they're totally opposite. They do that all the time. Of course, we know why they do it. They do it to get elected. They do it to get favor so people will contribute to their campaign. But imagine a God saying, well, you over here in the Church of Christ, you've got to do it this way, but you over there in this other group, you can do it your way, and that's okay with me. Confusion. The idea that there are equally valid, different interpretations of Scripture has caused many to disbelieve that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, I mentioned this morning, a lot of people just gotten rid of the Bible altogether. They say it's obsolete, it doesn't apply anymore, and we don't need it. And many groups have already done that. Other groups are on the verge of doing that. And really, it gets to the point where anybody who makes an argument and says, now here's what the Bible says, what are they called? You're a Bible thumper. That's one of the nicer terms, let's put it that way. But anyway, that's what they do. And you're going by Bible only. And of course, that's what we have. The Bible is the Word of God. We should stick with the Word of God. And I don't care what somebody calls you, stick with the Word of God and you'll be all right. If the Bible is really the Word of God, which it is, then we must believe that the problem of different interpretations rests not with the Bible, but with the people doing the interpreting. That makes sense. That's logical. The people doing the interpreting are not doing it right if what they're saying is different from the Bible. Now, there's reasons for this. We can look at these people without going into a lot of detail. Here are some reasons there are different interpretations out there. Ignorance. Some people just don't know, so they'll take whatever comes along. And that's true. Some people don't believe. They choose not to believe. I don't know. I don't believe what God says, so I'm not going to listen to anything he says. Sensationalism. Denominations really jump off on this one, and they do sorts of things. They put on big shows and dramatic plays and concerts and things like that just to make a real big deal about it. The Pentecostals have really gotten in on this. Making it sensational. You've seen the TV picture where the preacher gets up there and just throws a hand like this and everybody in the audience falls down. I mean, it's stupid. It looks terrible. But that's sensationalism. But the Bible tells us because they don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12 tells us this. It's not they don't love the truth. So what did that verse say? It says God will allow them to believe the lie because they did not love the truth. And then, of course, some people have bad attitudes toward God and his scriptures. Some people don't like God. They don't like what he has to say. Or they want to live a certain way and God says don't do it. Oh, no. So they just don't want to do what God tells them to do. And we really haven't talked about motives of these people. And these people have interpreted the Bible differently from us. We don't want to talk about their motives that much. We've seen a few things. And some of these may be honest in their interpretations, but it's still possible they are honestly mistaken. Because if they're if if they choose to follow the word of God, they're going to be shunned. They're going to be castigated. They're going to be cast out of their group. And they learn that very quickly, that the Bible is just a suggestion book, nothing more. And that's how they treat it. Some of them are sincere. You know, you hear all the time about, oh, he was a devout Baptist, a devout Catholic, a devout Methodist, or whatever. He was very sincere in his Pentecostal faith. We hear that all the time. That doesn't make it right. They're not following the word of God. They're following the dictation of man. They're following the thoughts of man. They're following the desires of man and not the desires of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All they have to do is study. I've seen several books written by many different preachers, Why I Left. And some great gospel preachers were something else at one time. And they kept studying the Bible and they kept disagreeing with their brethren until finally they came to realize, I've got to be right with God. I don't care what these people say. And they found the truth. And they started preaching the truth. And they became some of the greatest preachers that's ever been. We need to let the Bible speak to us and not make it say what we want it to say. That's the bottom line right there between exegesis and eisegesis. I is what I want it to mean. Exegesis means what it actually says, what it actually means from the mind of God. So consider those thoughts, and like I say, this fits in right in line with the lessons we're studying on Sunday morning about interpretation, why people interpret differently. Hopefully now you can understand that as why they do that. So we are going to sing an invitation song. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel message, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.